Church, open your Bibles. We are going to be in the epistle of the book of Romans this morning, and if you wouldn't mind opening your Bibles there. We are in Missions Month, as you all know, and it's our desire once a year to make a special effort to introduce you to some of our missionaries, the Christian workers that we support, to once again remind you about a couple of the partnerships that we have around the world. And that's a good thing for us as a church because, well, the bottom line is we can get insulated. And it's very easy to imagine that God is only doing what is happening immediately around me. And every time we expose ourselves or we widen our aperture, as it were, and we look around the world, we realize God's up to all kinds of very good things. One of the things that's true predominantly around the world is the church is growing like wildfire. I mean, it's really true. There are churches being planted around the world at breakneck speed. There are leaders that are being trained, churches being planted, missionaries being sent. And it is, you know, maybe a little bit opposite of what we feel like is happening in our own country. In fact, we maybe feel like that our own country is maybe kind of on the back foot in some ways, but not true around the world. In fact, did you know that by around 2030, maybe the mid-2030s, there will be more missionaries sent from the continent of Africa than from North America? Let that just sink in for a second. There is a massive movement of church growth that's happening in Africa, and they are on the ascendancy and ready to become some of the leaders around the world in leadership, in church planting, and so many other things. And by the way, that should be very, very good news for us because the church is increasingly becoming ethnically diverse. There's all kinds of peoples of different colors, languages, food preferences, music types, everything else that are being ushered into the kingdom. And this is on plan. This is what God says I planned from the beginning. I want a people from every tongue, every tribe, every nation. I love all of them, and I want them all represented with me. And so this is just one more first fruit that we're seeing of a greater movement of God that's happening around the world. And that is very, very exciting. And we should be very excited for that, happy for that, that we should be the ones promoting that. This is great news, and it's something we're going to celebrate during the course of this month. However, we also recognize that anytime there's some growth, there's also some struggles. And you might say that the church faces some headwinds. We very much are aware of that in our own country because, well, we are around a group of people now in our own country. They're very skeptical of the church. And they're skeptical about things that are kind of happening in the church. And again, we are feeling as though we're kind of on the back foot in our own country. But honestly, that pales in comparison to what's happening with our brothers and sisters around the world. Some countries, it's illegal to be a Christian. And so they feel the weight of that simply by professing Christ. There's issues that are happening in their lives as a result of that, and their challenges are quite real. So for the next 3 weeks, we're going to be talking about hope in the midst of adversity. We're going to be talking about how we can have hope in the midst of all of these challenges that happen in the midst of our lives, and that's what we're going to be exploring together in the next 3 weeks. I want to start off today in an interesting spot because I want to start off today in one of the most awe-inspiring and powerful chain reactions that's happened in all of time. Think chain reaction in your mind. I'm going to argue this is one of the biggest. I'm referring to the first nuclear bomb that was exploded in the deserts of New Mexico on July 16th, 1945. It was headed by Robert Oppenheimer. I've got a picture here of him and his crew in the desert. Robert Oppenheimer, the name of the project was called Trinity, and it was part of the Manhattan Project and the country's race to be the ones to have the first nuclear weapon. And it would be a breakthrough in technology. It would change the world forever. And in order for you to understand what I mean by chain reaction, I have to give you a little bit of education, as it were, on how a nuclear bomb works, how a nuclear explosion works. And I've got a little graphic here, maybe a little bit technical, but follow along. It starts off with some material that's what's called fissionable material. And in this case, you know, it's uranium that was predominantly used. You'll notice that a neutron is sent very strategically, very precisely into that first mass of nuclear material. And when it goes in, it strikes the material in such a way that it divides it. And so there's a division, and the division creates this energy release. And now there's two pieces of material that are fissionable material. But here's the interesting thing. It also releases another neutron at the point at which that is divided. And so now there's another free neutron to go and find another, to collide into another mass of material. And you'll notice here, by the time we get to the outside edge, you've got several pieces of material, several more neutrons. And that's why it's a chain reaction, because it goes on and on and on until there's just this massive amount of energy released. And when a nuclear bomb goes off, that's what you see. Energy released throughout the entire area, obviously wiping out a whole lot of what's in its way with heat and power. That's the iconic mushroom cloud. There were 425 people. I've got a picture of it. 425 people that gathered in New Mexico to watch the desert that day and the blast occur. And Robert Oppenheimer would say this in an interview afterwards. He said, a few people laughed, a few people cried, but most people were just stunned in silence. Robert Oppenheimer, again, I've got a picture of him up here. He's the head of the whole project, and with the mushroom cloud behind him. That day, he would watch the massive explosion, and he would say some words from Hindu scriptures. This is what he said. Now I am become death, the destroyer of worlds. And I think what he was saying in the midst of that is, I'm not sure completely what I have just done as a scientist, but I think it's a massive level of potential destruction of the world. In our passage today, we are going to be talking about a chain reaction. A chain reaction very different from the one that we just explored. A chain reaction given by God that precedes 2,000 years before we notice the one that occurs in 1945. I'm going to be reading from the book of Romans chapter 5, and let me just give you a little background before we get there. This passage was written by Paul. He's one of the most prolific writers in all of the New Testament. In fact, half of what you see in the New Testament is written by the Apostle Paul. This book of Romans, it's his master tome. It's his masterpiece. It's the one, if you want to know what it means to be a Christian, you go to this book and read that. And that's what millions of people have done over the eras. Up until chapter 5, he's been talking predominantly about one thing. He's been talking about faith. And he's been talking about the fact that in the former world, in the ancient world, you learned to know God, or you came to know God by what you did for God. And so you're always trying to do something a bit more. And he says, no, that's the wrong way to look at this. We're not saved by what we do for God. We're saved by what we receive from God. In fact, God is offering us something, and really the way we come to know him is not by doing something, it's by receiving something, namely his Son. And so Paul turns everything on its head by saying we're actually saved by faith through grace. It's something that God's giving to us as a free gift. And that's what we are exercising. Every time we exercise faith, we're saying, God, I receive what you want to give to me. That's what the exercising of faith really is. And so with that in mind, we're going to find out the chain reaction that God is describing in Romans chapter 5. Follow along with me. I'm going to be reading starting in verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we also have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. And endurance produces character. And character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Lord, rest upon us now. We want to learn about this chain reaction that you have put in motion at the time at which your Son came into the world and gave his life for us. There's something there that we need to learn about today. Open our ears that we might hear that. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. I hope you picked up the chain reaction, the one that's bigger than the one that even occurred in the desert in 1945, The formula for the chain reaction is not very hard to find in the passage, and I want to make sure that you saw it. So here it is. Faith is what kicks off the chain reaction. Then it produces endurance in us. Then it produces character in us. And then that produces hope in us. And so that's the sequence of events that Paul describes here in the book of Romans. And that's what I want to do with you today, is just take you by the hand, and we'll learn together, and we'll say, okay, how does this start off, and how does this chain reaction go, and how might we lean into that again as his people? Well, the formula, by the way, exists, first of all, within a certain condition. And so you got to know what this condition is, or the formula doesn't exist. And the condition is adversity. The chain reaction only occurs when there is adversity, when there are troubles that we face in life. And Jesus said, we are going to face troubles. John 16:33 says, in this world, you'll have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. And so Jesus is promising something. We're going to have troubles in the world, but he's going to be there to walk us through it. But you know, oftentimes we don't listen very carefully. And so we come to the spot where we believe that the Christian life is somehow a mode of insulation for us. It's a mode of ease for us. It's a clemency for us, where we get off free from any kind of hard knocks of life. And with God, it's just everything's going to work. We're going to lead these idyllic lives because now we know God and know his love. And so there's an idea of triumphalism or success. But you know, if you think that's what Jesus is teaching, you're wrong. Because that's not what he's teaching. He's saying, actually, you're going to have all kinds of problems in life. You're going to have all kinds of suffering in life. And that's why Paul even says, I want you to glory in what God has promised and what you're going to receive in the future. But I also want you to glory in something else. And he says it right here in this passage, I want you to glory in your sufferings. I want you to thank God and embrace your sufferings because something's happening in the midst of those that cannot not happen in any other way. And so your sufferings are very real and your adversity is real. And that's going to be the seedbed for something good, this chain reaction we're talking about. Hardships can come in many shapes and sizes. And I want to give you the hardships that many people around the world face today. They might face hardships like this. Their family disowns them because they know Jesus. Their church is burned down. Their pastor imprisoned. Their children left out of the best schools because they're Christians. They can't get a good job because they're Christians. Their government threatens them because they're Christians. Now, again, those are specific examples and maybe examples in extreme cases around the world where people face extreme hardships. But I don't want you to think that because you don't face those, you don't have hardships, because we all face hardships. Those may be more extreme than what we have, but we have what we might call garden variety hardships, but nonetheless hardships. Let me give you some examples. The loss of a job, not necessarily from persecution, but just the loss of a job. That's traumatic, and that's a hardship. A spouse who leaves you. A sudden injury. I have a friend in this congregation who has an Achilles heel tear. I'm telling you, upended life for him and his whole family. A child who dies. Laws that are abused, injustice that happens. Maybe you're the victim of a crime. All of those qualify again as hardships, as daily hardships, common hardships. And God says that is going to be the common life, the common Christian life, is that you're going to face hardships, you're going to face adversity, you're going to face difficulties, trials, and it's what happens in the midst of that that's going to really matter. And so let's make our way through the chain reaction. It starts with faith, and that's what I want to talk about first. Faith is, again, the key subject that Paul mentions twice in the beginning of this chapter, or this section. And faith is what we express to God when we say yes to Jesus. Simply put, that's what we are doing. We're saying, God, you've offered me something. You'd offer me Jesus. I'm responding and saying yes to you. And so yes is what kicks off a whole stream of things that happen in our lives. For instance, you say yes to Jesus, and automatically now the blood of Jesus is covering you, atoning for you, And you are now forgiven before God of all of your sins, past, present, future. That's hard to get in your head, but that's what's happening at the moment that you exercise faith. It's also saying that you're now a child of God, a son or a daughter of the Most High. It's saying that God is saying, I'm giving you now my Holy Spirit who's going to guide you. He's saying now, I'm going to give you a hope and a future, an eternal life found in my Son. And so there's all kinds of things that happen on the inside at the moment at which faith is exercised. But as we know, it does not mean that we're living life on easy street. And mainly because we're now targets of principalities and powers we can't see. God has enemies. And if you're associating yourself with God, you're now a target because some of those powers are now saying, in order to get to him, I'm going to get to you. And so we are individuals that are, again, targets, and we're individuals that are going to face adversity because, again, we're simply friends with God at that moment. That's faith. And so faith is what kicks all of this off. The second step in the chain reaction is endurance. That can also be translated as perseverance. And maybe some of you are reading along in your Bible. That's the way it translated it. Both of those words, equally good. It means to remain under, and it means a staying power. It means this is what we do in the midst of adversity, is that we remain connected to God. We remain connected to his promises. We don't cave in. We don't run away. We remain. We stay with him. We stay with the program. That's what it means to exercise endurance. Do you remember in the book of Acts when the apostles, this was very early on in the church's growth and development, John and Peter, they go into the temple area and they find this guy who is a blind beggar and they heal him of his blindness. And, you know, amazingly, everybody's watching this all occur and they pass by this guy hundreds of times and now here he is seeing. And they go to the temple courts and they're just proclaiming Christ, and the religious leaders are becoming more agitated at them. And they actually tell them, stop speaking. They arrest them and they forbid them of talking about Jesus anymore. Acts chapter 4, starting in verse 18. This is what is reported that they do. Then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to him? You be the judges. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. And so, again, what I want you to hear of this is there's all kinds of trial. There's all kinds of adversity that comes. And what the disciples do is they endure. They demonstrate a staying power. They say, we've got to keep the course, even if there's a cost to be paid for that. And anytime we face severe challenges, we face the opportunity to cave in, the opportunity to give up. And endurance is that aspect of saying, I'm going to stay with it, even though things are very difficult. I want to make sure you know about one of our ministry partners because I love this man. And we are so privileged as a church to be associated with him and his church in Antalya, Turkey. This is Pastor Ramazan. And I met him a number of years ago, and I've seen him a couple times since. He's even been here and visited with us here at CCF. And Ramazan, a number of years ago, just a few years ago, they had an Easter service. And at the Easter service, he notices kind of something happening, you know, kind of in the middle of the auditorium. And what he finds out as soon as the service is done is the police had come, and they had arrested a guy that came in with a gun on Easter Sunday morning and was ready to shoot Pastor Ramazan. And the police scooped up the guy. They'd been tracking him. They scoop up the guy. They pull him out. And the service kind of continues on, and he finds out later, oh my gosh, the guy was there to assassinate me. And what did the church in Antalya do about that? Did the church say, wow, this is some pretty dangerous business? I mean, obviously, people coming into the service in order to kill the pastor. This is serious. We better, like, tone it down. No. The church said, we cannot do that. We have got to keep moving forward. We've got to endure, and we've got to move through this with God's help, God's aid, God's empowerment. I'm happy to tell you, I just got an email this last week from Pastor Ramazan. This is their service that happened 2 weeks ago. There's Pastor Ramazan right there in the middle of the stage with the choir. They actually had a reenactment of the crucifixion scene with that cross that was there. And again, you have to remember, again, this is predominantly a Muslim audience in Turkey. And so again, they are not, you know, very aware of the story of Jesus. And so all they do is simply tell the story. They did this actually at a convention center that was in town. And hundreds of people showed up, and they're following up with those individuals right now. But my point is, again, endurance means that you've got to face some stiff stuff and say, I'm going to keep going through it. Can I give you one more example? And this example is something I think that all of you can identify with, because many of you have been to Washington, D.C. This is the Washington Monument. And it is just iconic. I mean, I love going onto the mall area, especially at night. And I mean, look at that. I mean, it's just beautiful, iconic symbol of the United States, and specifically a symbol of our nation's first president, Washington, George Washington. I don't know if you knew the story behind all this, but in 1836, there was a small fledgling group that was called the Washington National Monument Society. And they announced that Robert Mills planned to be the one to construct the monument of the nation's first president. And he was the one that was chosen with his elaborate ideas and drawings of what the monument would look like. There's one of the initial drawings of Robert Mills and what he envisioned the monument to look like. But to the surprise of the society, the funds did not come just streaming in. In fact, construction on that could not start for 12 years later. And then the engineers discovered that the land where they were going to put it was too soft, and it wouldn't support the structure of a monument of that size. And so they had to move it further north, and thus a further delay. Work finally got underway and went smoothly for 6 years. But then they started having marble that was donated from around the world. And in 1854, Pope Pius IX donated marble from Rome, and they took the marble out of one of the ancient temples, the Temple of Concord, and they floated it by boat over to the United States. They took possession of that, and believe it or not, saboteurs broke into the area where they were holding the marble, and they destroyed it, and the public was shocked that, you know, somebody would do something like that. And donations again went down to a dribble. Members, and I'm not making this up, of the Know Nothing political party broke into the society's office and seized what little bit of the monument was there. And then vandals continued to deface the monument as it was being built. Year after year after year, it just faced all of these headwinds until finally construction stopped dead again in 1855. With Millis's idea, of this massive monument that at that point was merely a stump. And I've got a picture of what it looked like when it stopped construction. That's what it looked like. It's supposed to be 555 feet tall as this massive obelisk that is in the honor of the nation's first president, and that's where it stopped. But his vision wouldn't die. 25 years later, and 50 years after his first vision, work resumed again, and it only took 4 years to build what we now know as the Washington Monument, and they put cast aluminum cap on the top of that granite peak, and today that is a monument that millions of people travel from all over the world to the mall to see. Chances are good, if you've ever been to Washington, D.C., you've gone to see it too. Here's what I want you to hear. It took endurance. There was all kinds of things that happened. It took endurance. And your life is no different. There are things that will happen or have happened that are going to take endurance. You are going to have to stick with it. And by sticking with it, what I really mean is stick with faith. Stick with the plan. Stick with what God promises. And hold on to that as true, as right. The third step in the chain reaction is character. And character is produced when we endure. And that should be encouragement to all of us because, well, when we face hardships, we want something to come out of that. We want something to be the result of that. And what's the result of that is your character that's being shaped. Character means the quality of being approved or being tested. And that's what happens when a trial comes, is we make our way through it, and something's happening on the inside that's bracing us more, that's building us more, that's putting a framework on the inside of us that couldn't happen any other way. I've got a good friend of mine right now that is a pickleball friend, and he has an injury. His shoulder and kind of arm are injured, and so right now he's trying to rehab that back, but he can only play for about a half hour before he has to rest and take a break. And he's kind of down about that, and I've told him, I've said, hey, you're not just a beautiful face with a big serve. There's something more to you, and you get to explore what that something more is of you right now. He's very good at helping to organize us. He's very good at encouraging us. And so there's some things that are being built in the midst of him being unable to do something else. And maybe you're finding that in life right now. Maybe there's something you can no longer do. There's something else that is coming out of that that is a great thing. It's your character that God is shaping in the midst of that adversity. And so that's a good thing for all of us. There's a thing that is the certification or the seal of approval that we put upon certain products when they are authorized, as it were. You know, I think of Consumer Reports. And Consumer Reports says, you know, this is a Best Buy. And they put that little marker by it. If you're a tire company or you're the air fryer company, you want that. Because people read Consumer Reports and they go, wow, okay, this is the top of the field. This is the one that's really good. And so you want to have that seal of approval put upon your product. Well, that's what God's doing. He's saying, make your way through this. Put up with this. Endure this. And some character that is being developed is going to get my seal of approval. Let me give you somebody that I think is worthy of being mentioned today. And her name is Dunia, and I've got a picture of her here. And this is a favorite story of Denise's and mine from our recent trip to Cuba. Dunia loved the teaching that Denise and Shirley were able to give. And she came to her and said, you know, thank you so much. I'm so grateful for what you've done. And she said, what I'd like to do is I'd like to give you something, because what you did for me and bringing Christian books, I've got the Christian book you brought, and I can't tell you how much that means to me, and I would love to see Christian books that are brought to Cuba in greater fashion. And so she said, I've got something for you, and she gave her three $1 bills. In Denise's left hand, you can see those $3 that she's holding right there. Dunia said, I know this is not much, but I want to give this with the hope that more Christian books can be brought to Cuba. Then he said, everything inside of her struggled to say, keep your $3. But she said, no, I can't do that. I've got to accept what Dunia has. And this is the widow's mite in many ways. And so she accepted that $3. And I'm here to tell you that $3 is a representation of character developed. Character developed with a woman who has gone without food. Character for a woman that has gone through great oppression. Character of a woman who has scrounged for medical supplies, scrounged to be able to raise a child, scrounged to be able to get a Christian book. And the character that is developed inside of Dunia is worthy of admiration. And God is the one who has allowed her to go through all of that for the character that's being developed on the inside of her. All right, there's one more. It's hope. And hope is, again, the final product that is developed in this chain reaction. And by hope, we mean something that we, in Greek, we mean something biblically that we don't mean in English. So we use the word hope with a level of uncertainty to it. I hope it doesn't rain tomorrow is what we might say. Or we might say, hey, do you plan to go see your friend? Well, I sure hope so. It's this aspiration, something that we want, but we're unsure about. That's not biblical hope, all right? You got to get that out of your head, because that's an English notion or an English language notion. Hope, as it's discussed in the Bible, is something that is more durable. It's something that's more certain. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 tells us what hope is. Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. And so hope is this certainty of what God has promised, and we believe that that's going to come true. And there's a certainty around that. It's not like, I think that might happen. It's like, no, on the inside of me, I know that's what's going to happen. And that's the biblical hope, is a reality, not a mere feeling. A biblical hope is a sure foundation on our lives. It's what we pattern our lives after because we believe God is going to produce that. And so again, the chain reaction starts with faith. It has endurance. Endurance produces a character, and character comes to the spot where we're saying, I have this hope that's a certain hope that I wouldn't have had early on if I hadn't gone through the things that I've gone through. One of the Bible's most important chain reactions is what we have just talked about, and that's what God is building into our lives. And over the course of this month, that's what we're going to study more. We're going to study more about this adversity and the hope, which go hand in hand. We're going to find out that it's in the worst of times that God's developing some of the best things in our lives. But the kind of people that God is creating are chain reaction people. They're sure people. They're sturdy people. They're resilient people. They're faithful people. And again, all of us did not go through the chain reaction of the nuclear weapon in 1945, but all of us have the opportunity to go through the chain reaction that's described here in the Scriptures. And that's what I'm hoping you'll lean into, especially as the winds of adversity come your way, that you're saying, oh, that's right. There's a chain reaction that God wants to unleash in my life that can only happen when the adversity arrives. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for this month. And we are looking forward to learning about what you're doing around the world. And so bless us as we're your people and we show up this month in order to study more about the grandeur of your plan. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.